Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear people of God, let us turn to page 321 in our hymnals. 321. Here we have the small catechism. For this Lent, we are conducting a series on the Ten Commandments. Today, our series commences with the first commandment. So on page 321, you see in the upper left-hand quadrant the listing of the first commandment and its meaning. So on page 321, I'm going to ask you as a people of God, what is the first commandment? Please recite it. And then I will ask you, what does this mean? And please recite the meaning. People of God, what is the first commandment? People of God, what does this mean?
We should fear, love, and
trust in God above all things. In the name of Jesus, amen. One of the great debates during the Reformation of the 1500s was the place of the law in the lives of Christians. For example, some opine that if Christians have the Holy Spirit, and they do, if a Christian is truly a Christian, then Christians no longer need the law to direct their ways. They will do just fine without the law of God because they have the Holy Spirit guiding and directing them. In our biblical confessions, we completely reject this idea because the Christian is still in possession of a sinful nature. Thus, as was the case of St. Paul, we fight against our own flesh. Hear the conflict within Paul. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. It's what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but is sin that dwells within me. God's word. Our only solution is to be covered by Christ, his atoning blood covering our sins. This is the gospel and the power of God for sinners. Despite our ongoing struggle, we are in Christ now so that we may have the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Christ. At the same time, God is so good that we retain a good and salutary use of the holy Ten Commandments. They guide us so that we would not be deceived by the sinful flesh. God's light also shines upon us as God shows us how to live as his people, and this we do gladly. This is nothing forced. It is nothing coerced. Much to the contrary, because the Lord Jesus did so much for us in giving his life for us, we are glad to obey his commandments. St. John said in his first epistle, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." 1 John 5:3. Therefore, Christians deeply desire to please God for all that he has done and continues to do in our lives through Christ in and through us. That is our joy. Therefore, to obey the Lord. And whenever we fall short, we confess this to God, and without ceasing, God never ever tires of absolving you, keeping you in the forgiveness of sins over and over again towards the eschaton when you will be raised in glory. Jesus' fulfillment of the Ten Commandments is so powerful, and he did keep them for you when he was in the flesh, Christians, that he continues to live in us to keep his law. And again, where our sinful flesh interferes, we confess it to him and we crucify our rebellion. At the end of the day, therefore, we do not and cannot cast aside the Ten Commandments, but we make it our goal to live them out. This is a Christian view and understanding of the Ten Commandments. Christians do not compromise the Ten Commandments. Jesus said at Matthew 5, verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven," God's word. Whenever we experience the keeping of God's law in our lives, we experience Christ doing the keeping in and through us. And whenever we break the keeping of God's law, we mourn and we confess it to God. And what happens along the way? We become increasingly practiced in living it out on keeping the Ten Commandments. Not to be saved, but precisely because we already are. But dear Christians, this is not simply about some kind of religious observance. But God is doing something else by keeping us in step with His Ten Commandments. What is God also doing? Answer, He is protecting us. And we need protection in this world because this world is filled with false gods and idols that Satan, the demonic, the world, and sin would try to use to take us out of the hands of our Savior Christ. That is, our lives are full of power encounters. When light is confronted by darkness, these are our opportunities to experience once again the power of Christ in the gospel that shines His light, scatters the darkness, and keeps us protected from false gods and idols. But without Christ, we have no power, and we are helpless to keep ourselves from becoming overthrown by the false gods in the world. Power encounters are real. From Exodus 7, here is a power encounter between the true God and the false gods of the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff, cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said, God's word. And here is another power encounter between the true God and the false gods and idols, this one from 1 Kings chapter 18, which presents the prophet Elijah and a whole bunch of priests serving false gods. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces. Lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. And you, call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God. Put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And as midday passed, They raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And finally, here is a third biblical power encounter, this time between our Savior and the devil, in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and only shall you serve, and him only shall you serve.' And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." God's word. In all these power encounters, there was, on the one hand, faithfulness to God, and on the other, the possibility of turning away from the true God and following false gods. The gods of the Egyptians and the gods of the Canaanites confronted God's people, and Jesus himself was confronted by the false gods offered to him by the devil. To Jesus, the devil tempted him in some very, very, very relatable ways, I think, to us today when we encounter temptation. If you will, the first temptation, when he tempted Jesus to command this stone to become bread, Jesus, "I tempt you to be relevant." The second temptation, "I will give all this authority, the glory of the kingdoms of the world, if you will worship me." I tempt you, Jesus, to be powerful. Then, when he said, "Throw yourself down from the pinnacle that the angels will guard and bear you up," the temptation is, "I tempt you to be spectacular." These are false gods. We are tempted to be relevant. that we are important, that we are needed. That is, for this idol, we starve for validation. When we give in to this false god, we need others to provide our identity. And without them, we are tempted to feel lost, insignificant, and unnecessary. Thus, we are easily made to run after this god of relevance. We are also tempted to be powerful. The idea is that if I am rich and influential, then assuredly my life will be complete. What higher goal could there be than to make a difference? If I am powerful, then people will rely on me. What a great way for a meaningful life. These are descriptions, of course, but the devil, deceptions, of course, but the devil is glad to use this line to make us consumed by the quest for power. We're also tempted to be spectacular. What could be better than to earn being renowned? When people admire our gifts and abilities to do exceptional things, to demonstrate great accomplishments, to be the center of applause and adulation, to go down in history, what a mirage. We all know the saying, here today and gone tomorrow. Only the deluded person believes that they will be remembered beyond a few people, and even then, those who remember us will soon join us in death. But for God to know us, for Christ to know us, for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, we will forever be known by God, the maker of heaven and earth. To be a child of God is to live in the household of God forever. There's nothing better. Everything else turns to dust. I was in a recent group discussion, and some of the older members were mentioning the names of famous celebrities well known to their generation this past week. But in the room was a younger member of our church, a different generation altogether, who had never heard of the celebrities that they mentioned. The moment was a good reminder to be mindful about the glory of men. Listen carefully to the psalmist, and here where the keeping of the commandments come in. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Those who hold to the true God never die. They never fade into oblivion. Those who know Christ will not die because they are one with Christ. They will forever be dearly loved by God. This eternal status is what the Ten Commandments protect. The first commandment is also the most important. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. All other gods are rejected. Nothing else, no one else, is invited nor permitted to compete with our allegiance to the one who's given us life and saved us from sin and death. Nothing else, no one else, is allowed to get in the face of God, our God, the one true God, the lover of our souls. In this commandment, we are protected from the false gods that would try to destroy us. What positive virtue does the Holy Spirit nurture in us to keep us keeping the first commandment before our eyes of faith? The answer is fortitude. It is not a virtue that we hear much about anymore. Fortitude is among the four cardinal virtues. It comes from a Latin word meaning the hinge of a door. Lewis explains, fortitude includes two kinds of courage, the kind that faces danger as well as the kind that sticks it under pain. Guts is perhaps the nearest modern English. You will notice, of course, that you cannot practice any of the other virtues very long without bringing fortitude into play. My dear Christians, this was the virtue of the martyrs. They were commanded, renounce the Lord Jesus Christ or else, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They chose or else. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they were granted fortitude. Jesus had more of this virtue than anyone. He felt the load. He felt the terror of what awaited him, and still he prayed in the garden. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Courage in the face of the temptations for false gods, dear Christians. The temptations are filling our hearts and minds of life without. Life without this. Life without that. Without relevance, without power, without popularity, without others needing us, without making a name, without planting a stake, without this, without that. The temptations are designed to bring dread into our hearts and our minds as we might live lives without. And then we enter the swirling black hole of many and various lusts. And these lusts are never satisfied. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves success never has enough. Whoever loves validation never has enough, etc., etc. We enter the never is enough syndrome. But the fortitude of the Holy Spirit says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That's fortitude. It has courage to stand up to the devil in the name of Jesus and say, I don't need your stuff. All I need is Jesus. This is Ash Wednesday, a day of fortitude. I can confess, I am but dust, and I shall return to dust. But that's more than okay, because the dust on me is formed into a cross, reminding me that my Savior faced his cross with fortitude to give up his life for me. And with his fortitude, Satan's head was crushed for me. My death is defeated. My sin is covered, so that I can confess with fortitude and freedom, you shall have no other gods. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. Amen.